Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. I think the last time I was here speaking in this capacity, I occupied a bench by myself. And it's a little different. Things have changed. So many of you may know, Rhoda, my wife, is with me this morning, known by probably many people, but just in case you did not, I introduce you to her again the second time. So we thank the Lord. That song was meant to be sung in a cappella. So there's no apologies. I don't know, where is she? It was meant to be sung in a cappella. We thank the Lord for that. So I do want to share with you, and hopefully I've got all this worked out, but I do want to share one verse of Scripture with you, which is going to be our text for today. And I did label our little talk for the day, Successful Ministry in the Gospel. Successful Ministry in the Gospel. All right? And hopefully, oh great, this is good. It's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. You don't have to turn to it because the next slide is going to be our text for the day. But if you desire to do so, you could do that. All right? Successful Ministry in the Gospel. 2 Corinthians. All right. All right, there we go. And it reads as follows. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience, in the sight of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you will open not just our ears, but our hearts to hear what you would have to say to us. We thank you for your word, which lives and abides forever, penned many, many, many years ago, but still speaking volumes to us today. And we are grateful. So we bow in your presence. We pray that you might have for us a word individually, a word for us as a congregation, as a church. And Lord, we desire as we live and as we breathe to every day be conformed to the image of your dear Son. So guide us into all truth as we ask and as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just by way of introduction, a little bit of introduction to today, the Apostle Paul ministered a year and a half in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And what happened after he left Corinth endangered the church's future and challenged his calling as an apostle. Although Paul had written 1 Corinthians to correct a number of problems and answer questions, there were a group of people, a minority of Jewish legalists, who still refused to accept him as an apostle. They challenged his apostolic authority. They charged that he was fickle, dishonest, unassuming, incompetent, and so forth. The words could continue. And here in the most personal of his epistle, Paul writes to defend himself and his calling from God. He appeals to the majority to open your hearts to him as he had to them. And he moves to expose those that were against him, his opponents or the false apostles, as we read later in chapter 11. He explains that his trials and his suffering do not disqualify him as an apostle, but rather reveal the power of Christ in human weakness. Though Paul has endured incredible hardship in ministry, he's actually very thankful. Through suffering, he has seen even more of God's mercy and kindness, and by learning how to rely on God, he's able to comfort others. You know, God brings us through things, not just for our own purposes, but so that we could encourage others. So as we read today, as we think, and we're going to just hopefully look at this text, this one verse, we're going to kind of pull it apart a little bit, and we're going to hopefully we'll see that Paul, he's continuing to defend himself. But at the same time, I believe there's a message for you and for me as believers, as he's appealing to us as well. So therefore, we're going to move on, and we're going to just look at the first opening. Therefore, since we, not I, we have this ministry. Now, the ministry of the gospel is not just Paul's ministry, but it is our ministry as well. All right, if you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is not just for others, it's for us. Therefore, since we, kind of put that in capital, since we have this ministry, the ministry of the gospel, this new covenant gospel of Jesus Christ, is the ministry of all believers, not just of some. It includes us. In Christianity, in Christendom, most of us are challenged, since there is a false belief that this ministry is the responsibility of a select few. Preachers, elders, those that are gifted, and so forth. For the most part, many people think, oh, no, it's not. No, my job. Not my job. Hence, the real task of evangelism is not getting done. Second Corinthians 5:18. I notice I've capitalized, I've bolded, and I put in yellow some key words here. Now all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Us, we, not you, us, we. A couple of months ago, we started a study, a very unusual study for us at our home chapel. I consider it to be an exciting Bible study. It's entitled Gospel-Shaped Outreach. And the main objective of this study was to convince and inspire us and provide us with the proper motivation to share the gospel. By continually pointing us back to the gospel, hopefully we'll have the proper motivation to work together as a church and individually to share the gospel message with those who are lost without Christ. One of the things that we've been looking at recently, is not as if we didn't know, but the whole question of who is Jesus? Who is he? If I ask, probably if I comb the audience, we can get as many answers to that question as we can imagine. And one of the things we looked at is Jesus is who? God in the flesh, right? He came in the form of man, talked about him, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners and so forth. And he had to come in the form of man in order to die for us. He's the resurrected king. That's why we're here. Because he lives, we shall live also. He's a truth-telling Lord. Thank God that he's not a politician that we have to be wary of. But he tells the truth, and the truth is in his word. He's a sin-bearing Savior who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And he is the only way. Thank God that Jesus is the only way. People talk about so many different ways. The gospel is narrow. It's not broad. We'll talk to many different people and they'll have different ideas of ways to get to God. But let me tell you, there is only one way. The Bible says what? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one thing that I like about what we're doing is that it is really causing us to look at ourselves. Who are we? And to be honest. And one of the things that was brought up recently is that one of the reasons why we don't share, there's lots of different reasons. There's fear and so forth, but that we're selfish. All of us. We don't care. The Bible is very clear on our commandment as believers to go into all the world, but as I was challenged, I said, yeah, there are times too when I should and I don't because I have my own agenda on Sundays and so forth. We have many visitors and so forth, and I'm looking about, oh, I need to talk to this brother, I need to talk to this sister, while there are other people that are there who are visitors that need to hear. So hopefully we have an understanding that this whole mission of the gospel involves everybody. Every single person it involves. So therefore we have this ministry, the next clause, which I'm going to go, it says, now as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now as we consider this next point, I have a question. And is it all right if I ask a question and get a couple of people to respond? Now, this is not a trick question, all right? I'm not trying to foul you up or anything like that, but I want to ask a question. What motivates you to do something? I want you to think about it. What motivates you to do something? Anybody? Not a trick question. Who said that? Okay, you're bored. Anything else? Good answers. Anything else?
Succeed.
Okay. Well, listen. Again, all good. And we probably can identify with that. Sometimes we do something with the hope and expectation, again, that we're going to get something in return. Or we have a deep conviction, as our brother was saying, that listen, we need to do something. I'm convinced that this is what God would have me to do, and I'm going to do it. Well, there are lots of good answers. But there's one answer I want to share with you, which maybe you have never thought about, which I believe is identified in this verse. What was that? Okay, that's all right, okay. All right, okay, we're going to shut that down just for right now. All right, but that's good. All these are all right, that's okay, all right. What should motivate us to serve God in this particular ministry of the gospel? There are probably many reasons. One reason that is given here and that we need to recognize is that we have received mercy. You ever thought about that? Because we have received mercy. We are recipients of God's mercy. God has not given us what we deserve. And that should encourage us to share the gospel. Every single one of us, including myself, are recipients of God's mercy. No matter how good you think you are and how you may think you walk the narrow path, we all needed God's mercy. We all needed God's mercy. And surely Paul must have been looked back at his life, and he must have thought and said, listen, you know Paul's life. He was a persecutor of Jews. He would drag men and women and children off to be persecuted, to be stoned. He was there. What, as Stephen's stoned, he wasn't there, right? He was right there. He was among the people saying, yes, stone him to death. And I'm sure he had an opportunity to think about this. And on his way to Damascus, right, he met God. And he was saved. And I'm sure as he looked back in his life, he must have thought, God didn't give me what I deserve. God was merciful. Even as he was before Agrippa and he was giving his testimony, he said, listen, God appointed me as a minister of the gospel. A minister to the Gentiles. In the early part of his life, he was there, what? He was there accusing, persecuting Jews. And after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a minister. You talk about a 180-degree turn. My life, your life, as you look and you compare to what you may know about the Apostle Paul, you may say, well, listen, my life, I wasn't as bad as him. You may not have been as bad as him. But you and I still needed God's mercy. You still needed God's mercy. And this mercy should help be one of those things, conviction, reward, to motivate us to share the gospel, knowing that God was merciful to me. It says, we do not lose heart. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. There were many opportunities for Paul to lose heart in his gospel ministry. As you think about some of these things in the Bible that's recorded, I'm going to put some of them up there. Some of them we're going to turn to read, but put two of them up there in Acts chapter 13, verses 50 to 52. We're not going to read those, but just make reference to them. There's some we're going to read. He was in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas were driven out after they had been spreading the word. Persecuted. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Most of us know that story, right, of Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer. Beaten with many blows, thrown into prison at midnight, they began to sing and praise God. I'm not so sure I could have done that. I'm being honest with you. I'm not sure. And as they were given the opportunity to flee. Right? Prison was open. Allowed, given the opportunity to go, I probably would have left. But they stopped. The jailer was ready to kill himself because he was responsible for all those people that were doing. I said, do yourself no harm. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be saved in your house. And what happened as a result of that? The jailer, not only the jailer, but his entire household came to Christ. I'm not sure I would have responded that way. I'll be honest with you. A lot of us would think, oh yeah, I would have done the same thing. Verses 10 to 13, he describes his current state of affairs to Christ. Weak, without honor, hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, reviled, persecuted, slandered. And we have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. Plenty of opportunity for him to hang it up and be on his way. But he didn't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 10. Paul and others feared for their very lives, but God delivered them. And we're going to read this one. 2 Corinthians 11. Maybe you can turn to your Bibles for that one. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23. Now I want you to get the picture here. What he's saying. He's saying, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in the far more labors and far more imprisonments. If anyone has a right to boast, it could be me. All right. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. He's describing his circumstances. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among all false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressures of me of concern for all the churches. Do you get the picture here? And I don't think he was really complaining, but he was telling you just as it is. And having gone through all of these things, I do not lose heart. I continue for the sake of the gospel. If there's anybody that could have quit it, it could have been Paul. It could have been Paul. When God has a work for you, he will see you through and accomplish that which he intended for you. Do not lose heart. We come to the next slide. Returning to our key verse here, 2 Corinthians 4:1, it says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Now, I want you all to look around at all of these beautifully clothed people. Suits, ties, shirts, adorned dresses, hats. And if we take a good look at each other, for the most part, we would see individuals that look good. But there is one thing that we cannot see, and that's the heart. There may be, or in the past, areas of our lives that we are ashamed of, disgraceful. Paul says, to advance this ministry of the gospel, we have renounced. We have turned away from, repented of those things that were ugly or disgraceful. Things hidden refers to the secret sins that no one else knows about except God. And we all have them. Don't think that you are not included. Secret immoralities, hypocrisies, and things and sins hidden deep in the darkness of one's life. As we wear a mask of piety, we live a corrupt external life. Thank God for shame, disgrace, which can lead us to repentance. I can remember sometimes when I've done and thought some horrible things that I would not even disclose to you. But I thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's heavy hand upon me that leads us to repentance. And this is what he's talking about. Don't be fooled. Hidden sins affect our lives and our ministry. Even if there's something you think nobody knows about. What does Paul say? Listen, we've had these things, and for the sake of the gospel, we have renounced them. We have renounced them. And we're moving on. This is an attempt to damage Paul by saying he was a hypocrite, portraying piety on one hand, but living shamelessly on the other hand. These people are saying, oh, Paul, you're a hypocrite. As human beings, we all have hypocrisy. Don't tell me one thing and you do something else. Our children, my children, call us out on this all the time. You say something, say, oh, Dad. You remember that time? By God's help, let us strive to live consistently. 2 Corinthians 2. It's a nice verse that I like. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, 16. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And there's several things we can bring up, but the point here is that within the church, among others, believers, and outside of the church, we must be the same. A fragrance of Christ. A fragrance of Christ. And one of the things that's talked about in 1 Timothy is one of the qualifications of an elder. He must not... having a good report, where? Not just here, but outside. We can be holy and righteous here. What are we like outside? I remember growing up, still remember many, many years ago, a guy was talking about, sadly enough, about his dad. He said, Brother Stephen, you don't know what my father is like outside. He's all smiles here, you know, praising the Lord, raising his voice, doing this and stuff. You don't know what he's like once he leaves those doors. A fragrance of Christ to us who believe and those who don't believe. Let me move on. The next part of the verse says, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Paul was defending himself against his accusers by emphatically stating that he did not present the gospel deceitfully or adulterate the word of God. As we share the gospel, let's present the entire gospel and not shy away from any points thinking that it may not appeal to our audience. Do you understand what we're saying there? Think about that. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you have an opportunity to share with them and you have deliberately not mentioned something because you think it may not appeal? Does that make sense? Point of emphasis in the gospel. Sin, emphasize a relationship with God. Yes, and I used to do this. I'm guilty. Yeah, listen, you people, don't you want to have a relationship with God and so forth? But you know what you also need to do? You also need to emphasize the point that, listen, you and I are sinners. After all, that is why Jesus came.
Of the things that God has prepared for us. What a wonderful place.
And that's something that we ought to share with people.
The man that funerals here of saints going home to be with the Lord, and as you're preaching the gospel, you say to people here, you say, listen, you can't be where this person is if you don't know Christ. You're not going to go to heaven. But they also need to know that if they do not accept Christ, they're going to hell. Hell is a reality created for not us.
The devil and his angels. We're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Listen, we didn't change the message. Adulterating means to tamper with, and was used in non-biblical sources to speak of the dishonest practice of diluting wine with water to reduce its strength and power. We don't need to. Don't dilute the word for appeal or convenience. Almost done. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now I'm going to borrow sometimes. I look at other versions to get, hopefully get a better understanding of what the verse is saying. And I took this from the message. And it translates this portion as follows. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. The whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for for themselves in the presence of God. Let me read that again. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. We don't adulterate it. We give you the word of God. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. So we present it and we allow them to choose. As we appeal to men's conscience, allow them to judge whether they want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Don't force a decision. You may be the first stop in their journey. A lot of times we think, and it's possible, that when we meet people and so forth, that they may never have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And that's true. But oftentimes I've heard as well that sometimes that person might take two or three other occasions where they may need to hear from somebody else. They may be in a different environment than here. But sometimes we think, listen, if it don't happen now, it's not going to happen. They may be the first stop, and if they're open and you present it, if they want to, you can pray for them and allow God to continue working on their heart. And as we share, remember, we are doing so, and this is one of the things that verse says, we are doing so in the presence of right there. He sees, he hears, and this should be additional motivation on our part, not to distort the gospel, but to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. I've actually heard people say that they've decided to be Christians because it was so narrow. Sometimes we think, oh no, we don't want to mention that. So, we're at the end. Some takeaways from this. Way of thinking of to be successful in the ministry of the gospel. To be successful in God's ministry, it involves everybody. There are no spectators. And if you think you're a spectator, there's something wrong. Realize God's mercy towards us should provide us with some motivation to share the gospel and not lose heart. Hidden sin affects our lives and our ministry. That which only you know about and God knows about. It has an effect on our lives and our ministry. And as we share the gospel, remember that God is watching. So tell the truth. The whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. You know,
we do not need to defend, you understand what I'm saying, the word of God. Sometimes a spoken word left is enough to convict a person of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. How often have you had the word of God just presented and so forth? You've heard it, it comes back to you, and God, through the Holy Spirit, uses his word to convict us.
share the word, and share the truth. And we leave the results up to God. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word again, which continues to speak volumes to us. We thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you for even that which we've seen of his life, how much he endured. And none of us have gone through what he endured. None of us. And we thank you for the example that in all of this, he did not lose heart. So encourage our hearts, Lord, whether it's fear, whatever it might be, that might be just preventing us from being missionaries, as it were, here, and even in our own neighborhoods. So we thank you for your word. We thank you how you're going to use it. We're praying and asking that your word would find a resting place in our hearts, and that it might bear fruit that remains. To your praise, honor, and glory, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.